Brethren, I wonder if you have ever thought about the time we live in now, and then the time the early Christians lived in the early church. And maybe you have considered, I'm not saying you have, but maybe you thought, well, it probably was quite easy then. Well, they had the example of Christ. They had the early apostles. In other words, they had Peter and James and John. Even Paul were there. So it must have been a lot easier to distinguish right from wrong. Whilst today, we have all these varieties of religious ideas. Could be Catholic, could be Protestant, and there's so many different Protestant versions. There's evangelicals, and there's so many others that you may start. I've had people asking me, which one is the true church? My purpose today, brethren, is to show you that the situation today is nothing but very similar to the situation in the early New Testament church. Because they equally had, let's call it a smorgasbord of ideas affecting them. And indeed, many of today's teachings, although quote-unquote modernized or brought up to 21st century, in some form are varieties of some of the teachings that existed or of the ideas that existed in the early church. There were a large number of groups that competed with one another. They all claimed to have the legitimate religion. Later on, as the years went by, not many years, but still in the beginning of the second century, a more advanced Christianity, a more spiritual than others. And let's look at some biblical examples. We'll start here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And you know these prophetic scriptures pretty well. So let's just remind you of some of them. Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. And it says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." You see, in verse 4 he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Christ was talking to that generation, but it's equally and even so more applicable today. It's important for us to understand that it was valid then as it is today. There were many people at that time saying, yes, Christ is Christ, but we're deceiving many people. And we'll show that from the scriptures in a moment. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, the first epistle of John, was written round about the years, say, about 90. Somewhere there, AD 90. And knowing, as we know, that Christ died about AD 31, that was about 60 years after Christ had died. And so John was the apostle, that the only surviving apostle, because the others had been martyred and had died. But John had survived for a specific reason, to give a certain information, prophetic information at this time, which we have in the Bible, these epistles, but also the book of Revelation. It was revealed to him from the Father through Christ, through an angel to him. So, John in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because there are many prophets that have gone out into the world." And basically saying, test what people are telling you and what you're hearing, because there's many false prophets out there who've gone into the world at his time. It's not talking about, you know, today, 2,000 years later or so. So false prophets were already there. In fact, if you look in the same epistle, just one or two pages back, in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." So John is saying, today, in year 90, already are many ideas about who Christ is. False ideas. By which we know it is the last hour. And in verse 19, continue, where do these people come from? They went out from us. Basically it says, they were in the church of God, and they left the church of God with their own little ideas about who Christ is. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It is frightening prophecies, yeah, of things that have happened, and we know things that happen at the end time, as we know it happened in the late 1990s. You know, things like this happened. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, that's when Paul is saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, he called the Ephesian elders at the end of his third missionary trip, before going to Jerusalem and becoming a prisoner and then being taken to Rome as a prisoner. So as he's saying, look in verse 17, he says he called the elders of the church in verse 17. And then look at a bit later in verse 28. He says, therefore, he's telling the leadership of the church, take heed. What is take heed? Take heed means watch. You know, yeah, we need to watch. This is what we need to watch. We need to watch ourselves. We need to watch that we remain faithful to the truth once given to the saints, as it says in Jude 3. We got to remain faithful to the gospel as was given to the saints. So he says, watch, take heed to yourselves. Watch yourselves, be careful. And to all the flock. You know, it was protect God's people. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ himself purchased the church of God with his own blood, with his own life. Verse 29. For I know. Now Paul's not saying, well, it might be, it might happen. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, verse 30, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Brethren, the early church start having splits and divisions and being fractured. It's nothing new. Why? Because we got an enemy. It's Satan. He hates the church. And his tactics then are the same as today. Nothing new. Looking in the third epistle of John. Read John 9 and 10. 3 John 9 and 10. I wrote to the church. This is John saying, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence amongst you, does not receive us. John, an apostle, the apostle that Jesus loved, he wrote to the church, and this member in the church would not allow him to be received. Therefore, if I come, says John, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. He is speaking against us with horrible words. Whatever those words were, I do not know. But they were not nice. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Wow. Just look one page back or so in the second epistle of John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Doesn't say they will go out into the world. They have already gone, says John, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, everybody says Christ came in the flesh. So what does it mean? Does it mean where he came from? From the position that he was. They don't confess where he came from, how he humbled himself from the form that he was, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and also in John 1:1, and in Hebrews 1:3, and others. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So there is a lot of false prophets. There were a lot of false prophets, and they are. Look at the prophecy that John received in the book of Revelation about the early church, which is the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, this is Christ talking. If you have a red letter Bible, it clearly shows that it was Christ talking. And he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, then he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars. So there were a number in the church that were standing up and saying, these guys are wrong, they liars, out. Look a little bit further in verse 6. And he's talking about them. And he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So in that early church, they still had that zeal, that first love, that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which was basically a Gnostic sect from what we can understand. Nicholas, as he was one of the seven deacons of Jerusalem as per Acts 6 verse 5, a proselyte of Antioch, he apostatized from the truth. He then became the founder of an antinomian, in other words, a Gnostic sect against the law of God, that was characterized by sensuality. In other words, seducing Christians to participate in idolatrous feasts of pagans and encouraging unchastity. The Nicolaitans, in other words, their Gnostic belief was that in order to master the sensuality, one must know the whole range of it by experience, abandon himself without reserve to lusts of the flesh, because lusts only affected the body and not the spirit. And this sort of philosophy or idea was filtering into the church to one degree or another, and the Ephesians did not like it. This is the same thing as Balaam. But that sort of spirit started affecting the church later on. If you read in verse 14 of chapter 2, it's talking about a church era that came afterwards, and it says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block up before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And that we saw in the sermonette, how he was referring to Numbers 25, and you can also read in Numbers 31:16, how Balaam enticed the Israelites through the daughters of Moab and Midian to idolatry and fornication. And continuing in verse 16, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So it's a variety of that, but similar. And look a bit further in the next generation of hearer of the church, in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have, that's Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. That's the next year of the church. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So sexuality and things like that, it's one of the ways that Satan tries to create problems in the church. How do these sets of beliefs grew in that society? They grew from a cultural and religious background that existed in that era. The culture and the religion that existed at the time of the early church was a Hellenistic culture and religion. In the words of Greek descent. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. We read that section a little earlier. 1 John chapter 4. We read verse 1. But now I want to draw your attention to verse 5. But I want to first draw your attention to the last sentence of verse 1 which you read, which says, many of these false prophets have gone out into the world. So it's talking about the world. And look at verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. You see, the world is a society. It's a society around us. And they are of that society. And they speak as if they are part of that society. And that society hears what they say. Because they're ripe to hear that thinking. And we have a version of a similar society, although very modernized, with 21st century technology. How did this develop? There's an interesting book by a certain gentleman called Alan Knight called Primitive Christianity in Crisis that goes into this in great detail. But really how it developed is that in the 6th and 7th century before Christ, that is in the years about 500 to 700 BC before Christ, something happened that radically changed the world across Europe, all the way from Europe to India, that basic world there in the Middle East and Europe and East and West. There was a major change in Greek religion. Now this is very interesting because this happened after certain prophecies, a number of years after certain prophecies were given to Daniel. So, based on those prophecies, Satan realized, I believe, and this is now I'm saying speculative, okay, that certain things were going to happen in certain ways, and therefore he had to change religion to prepare religion in a way so that when Christ would come, that would be able to become a deception to true Christianity. That little bit is my speculation. Okay, so I need to put that in inverted commas. But something happened in that time between 500 to 700 BC that radically changed religion across Europe, all the way from Europe to India. That change in the Greek religion was from a very materialistic of ritual pagan sacrifices to a new spiritual approach of pagan religion. A matter of the heart. Interesting. That radical change started developing in those years before Christ came. And an emphasis on the human soul and the fate of the soul and death became more underlined in the pagan religion. There were some philosophers like Orpheus and then later one called Pythagoras that reemphasized the immortality of the soul and reincarnation. And they using science. You see, it was not, these changes were not driven by religion itself, but they were driven by science, by knowledge, by technology. Interesting. Interesting parallel. So that the early Greeks, for instance, through science, under Pythagoras, discovered that the earth is round. Now, you and I know that that information was lost for over 1,000 years because it was declared heresy by the Roman Church and was only rediscovered in medieval Europe many centuries later. But Pythagoras already had the scientific knowledge which led to a philosophy of cosmology. It was ideas behind that system became formalized much later by what was known as the Ptolemaic system, and even though that was after Christ, was formalized that way, but those ideas came long before. And those ideas were that this earth is the center of the universe, and that everything would orbit around the earth. And so then they had a thing called like the number 7, where there was the earth, and there was 7 planets as they perceived it. And they're not necessarily they were all planets as we understand it today, but that's how they perceived it then. There was a realm or 7 layers of planets. It was the earth, and then 7 layers of planets, as they called them. Now we know the moon's not a planet, but anyway, they call them 7 layers of planets. The moon, Mercury, Venus, Sun, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. In, let's call it, in circles, in layers one after another. And this philosophy was one of descending from the stars, which was beyond the 7, the 8, which was the stars. Okay. And there was a descent from the stars all the way to the earth. And therefore, the 7 became to represent a symbol of descending into matter and represented evil. Thinking about the Sabbath, 7th day. And 8, which was then beyond that, which was the heavens, was good. And you think about the 8, which is the day after the Sabbath, so it became Sunday. Kind of you see how that developed. So the 8th was the realm of stars, and the goodness of heavens, and immortality, and peace, and harmony. And so this whole series of philosophies got developed. The immortality of the soul that had come from a star down through this evil into evil matter and needed to be liberated through this, through these layers. And therefore, people like Plato, many years later in the 4th and 5th century of the current of 4th and 5th century before Christ, he perpetuated these ideas with what it's called the Platonic philosophy, and that became the whole pagan ideas, ideas that there were intermediaries, daemons and astral gods, that the material creation was done by these daemons or demiurges, as they call them, and so on. The whole thing becomes so confusing, brethren, it's just unbelievable. What happened then is through the conquest of Alexander the Great, run about in 333 BC, those ideas and philosophy spread to the whole world. Then, with the Roman Empire coming in along, run about 31 before Christ, those Hellenistic ideas remained, and that culture continued into the Roman Empire. And this Greek thought was that matter was evil, and it was composed of four major elements: fire, air, water, and earth. These basic essential elements became things that were controlled by spirits. And these elements, or essential elements, or rudiments, is what Paul is referring to in scriptures like in Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. You see, this mess of ideas was affecting the early Christian church. And it says here, even so we, Galatians chapter 4 verse 3, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And the elements in Greek is stoikion, Greek 47:47. Elements of the world. These rudiments, these essentials. People were under the bondage of these elements, which were not of God. Look at verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And it's not that the elements, fire, air, water, and earth, were bad, but it's that they were controlled by these gods, those spirit beings. And that's what they were turning to. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. What I'm saying, brethren, is there were many philosophies and ideas in the primitive church that were affecting the brethren. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Particularly those people that were in Greek areas, like in Colossae and other areas. So look at it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. You know, these are these Greek philosophies that they had, an empty deceit, according to the tradition of man. That was their society. Those are the ideas, the philosophies that were running in that society, according to the basic principles of the world, of the society that they had, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, of divinity. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Christ is the head. We are complete in Christ. Look at verse a little bit further in verse 18 of the same chapter. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. You see, these spirit beings were angels, but in other words, they were demons. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That is this knowledge that, oh, I've got the scientific knowledge, this thing, this great, I know all these things, you know. That's why it was called Gnosticism, which is basic knowledge. And not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Continue. Therefore, if you died to Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, to their laws that they have, these dogmatiza? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Gnosticism had these ideas, which were what we call ascetic, which means don't do this, don't touch that, don't that. There was asceticism. There was a variety, or a branch of Gnosticism. There are different branches of Gnosticism, different ideas. It's a whole smorgasbord of ideas. One of them is asceticism. Another one is docetism, which I'll talk to you a little bit later. So, Yair is referring to ascetic ideas of Gnosticism, which is the not touch, not taste, not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. It's not talking about the commandments of God, it's talking about these Greek philosophies. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh yeah, you got this knowledge, this wisdom, you're very intellectual, you got all this, wow, great stuff. In self-imposed religion, which is false humility and neglect of the body, by asceticism, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So here we have a whole variety of ideas. One of them, for instance, is affecting, therefore, these stars and things like that, affecting your birth date, and they're having things like the horoscopes. That all came from those Greek ideas, the stars of the zodiac. Therefore, depending which birth date, representing which month, therefore which star you came from, and that affected your personality and what happens to you and your life, and therefore you don't have free choice and you don't develop your own character because it's all predestined for you. You see, this affected Christianity in the first century, which was living in this Hellenistic world, and created, these ideas created a hybrid Christianity. In other words, these ideas infiltrated into Christianity, and causing a Christianity which, yes, had the word of Christ, but it had a distortion. And that's where the term Gnosticism comes from, which has many religious movements. It's got various groups, and I'm referring to in that era, had various groups which differed considerably. So it's not saying, well, Gnosticism was this specific religion. No, it was philosophies and ideas that filtered all over into different areas. And they all claim to offer salvation from oppression of material existence by knowledge. By gnosis, knowledge. And so they believed in things like the world is evil. And therefore, when that got mixed with Christianity, they said the Christian transition was one from the old covenant to the new covenant. Therefore, the new covenant liberates man from the bad old covenant. The Hebrew religion is bad. Therefore, it started ideas against anti-Jew. But it affected the church, because in those years was very much seen as a portion or a part of the actual Jewish belief. Not that it was part, but it had things like primitive Christianity, the early church observed the Sabbath, observed the holy days, tithed, they did not eat unclean foods, and therefore they saw that as a continuation of the Old Testament, therefore that was bad, and that's why that idea was turning it against the church. You can see how Satan was inspiring that. They also felt that Old Covenant is false religion based on material sacrifices. And therefore they wanted to convert the primitive Christianity to a more advanced spiritual Christianity, which was really based on Hellenistic theology. In other words, they believed in what they called progressive religion. because Paul, they said, had a more knowledge revealed to him than the gospel writers. So we've got to follow what Paul says, the other things now. You can see how this whole thing ties together in a very confused way, but that's what Satan does, always brings confusion. And so we have a variety of distortions. It's not just one idea, but a spectrum of ideas and philosophies of men. And basically, it's doing away with the authority of the Bible. Because Christ said, when he was turning it against Satan in Matthew chapter 4, when he was being tempted, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So in other words, these people that believe in a progressive religion, only what Paul says, are wrong. Because we've got to believe in every word. Not just some. Look how Paul told in 2 Timothy, in the letter he wrote to Timothy in chapter 3. And we know that very well in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13 through 17 says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." They deceiving and are deceived. "But you must continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." We've learned these things from Christ and from the apostles. It's God's word. It's solid. We've got to stick to the truth once delivered to the saints. We've got to hold on, brethren. We've got to hold on. And if these exceptions happened in the past, who is to say they will not happen again in the future? "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture. So it's not just one verse here, and you say, "Oh well, I'm just reading this verse and taking it out of context." All Scripture. You've got to kind of put it all together and get the weight of the Scriptures and get the balance. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the whole Scripture teaches that we need the need and how to have salvation. But they all together work together. And we know right at the end of the book of Revelation says, "Be careful, do not add or take away from these words." We've got to be careful. We know how in James said, "You break one law, you break them all." And James said, "Obey the royal law. You'll be judged by the royal law." You see, Gnosticism had many ideas, many versions, many distortions. And when this Gnosticism got mixed with Christianity, they came their own philosophies about who Christ is. And they came with the idea, because they had this idea, physical is bad and spiritual is good and the soul and this and that. Therefore, Christ was like two beings. He was a man and there was a spirit. And then when just before Christ died, the spirit left, and that they say, well, that's why Christ said, "Well, why did you leave me? Why have you forsaken me?" And things like that. So they use all those distortions to one degree or another. To one degree or another. There are so many varieties of it. It's just unbelievable. And as we read earlier in John, 2 John, verse 7, they said that Christ came in the flesh. We read that a little earlier on. I don't have to turn there again. We also read in 1 John chapter 4. I want to read that again though. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." We read that part. But look at it in verse 2 and 3, which I did not read. "But by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." You see, this was because they were fighting a variety of Gnosticism, which was called Docetism. Docetism. And this is, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Already existed then, with different ideas about who Christ was and things like that. Because of their Gnostic background and their understanding of material versus spiritual and things like that, they could not conceive what we read in John 1:1, in Hebrews 1:3, in Philippians 2 verse 5 through 9, that Christ did not consider it robbery when he was the Word to be equal with God. They do not believe in that. And therefore they could not conceive that he had humbled himself to a human being, and the very being that made us under the guidance and the authority of the Father had died for us. And therefore has that compassion and understanding. He learned compassion, understanding, additional compassion, understanding and feeling for us. And he's our high priest today. And brethren, it's such a wonderful knowledge that we have of this for the Passover. It's such a wonderful knowledge. But you see, these Jew Christians that had been affected by Hellenistic things, they started mixing syncretism, mixing these things, and therefore it spawned an heretical Hellenistic stroke Jewish cults before Christ was born, and therefore it was ripe to deceive people with that. You see how Satan is so clever, so clever. And so they reworked and reinterpret these teachings as so-called new truth or more advanced form of Christianity. And therefore, brethren, there were many false prophets in the New Testament time. And so is today. And so, brethren, there was religious confusion in the early New Testament time. And so there is today. There's nothing different. Many of Paul's letters, as we've looked at some of them, as well as Peter's, and the book of Jude, and John's letters, epistles, address this theme. Gnosticism has impacted traditional Christianity, which is what is today. Traditional Christianity has versions or components of what came from Gnosticism. And when you think about what they believed in, you can see some of those things in modern tradition Christianity. Now, here's the warning for us, brethren. It's in Matthew 24:24. Matthew 24:24. Matthew 24:24. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. There will be false versions of who Christ is, many of them, and many prophets or ministers with these ideas to show and show great signs and wonders to deceive. When you put that in context with Acts 20, when we showed and read to you earlier on, when Paul was saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus, and he said, from among you these will come, this brings a fearful and very sober warning to all of us. And that warning does not end there, because it says, but verse 24, it says, great signs and wonders to deceive. So we quite often usually think, well, there will be this false prophet, and yes, there will be, and we'll have great signs. But yeah, he's talking about many false Christs and many false prophets, not just that one that will come. So to deceive. And he says, if possible, to deceive who? Even the elect. And in some versions puts in even the very elect. Now, you can read this to mean that some elect will be deceived. If they're not watching, if they're not staying close to God, they will be deceived. It is a sobering thought, brethren. It is a sobering thought. If it were possible, deceive the very elect. Brethren, we've got to be battling on our knees. Battling on our knees in prayer and fasting that we are not deceived. Look at what Judas, because that's how we say it in Portuguese, the book of Jude. So apologies. But it's Jude, verse 3 of chapter 3, Jude. Now, Jude was also written around about between 80 and 90 AD. So quite a latter book. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. In other words, he was Jesus Christ's brother. He was Jesus Christ's brother. So he didn't even have the courage to say, I was Christ's brother. I was the brother of James, which was Christ's brother. Always called a half-brother. But yeah, look in verse 3. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, in other words, brethren, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. But because of what's happening around us, I changed the topic. I changed the theme. I changed the FPS of my speech, of my lecture, of my sermon, of my epistle. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. In other words, Jude said, because of what's happening now around us, I am exhorting you. I've changed the theme of what I wanted to write to you, and I'm writing to you to say, listen, brethren, contend earnestly. Fight. Contend means fight earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Brethren, hold on to the gospel that has been preached to us. There's no progressive truth. Love the truth. There's only one truth. Hold on, brethren.